Okay, it's 5:30, but I'm going to share a few little observations about Parshat Vayetchanan, which will not hit on the main point of the shiur for the first few minutes, sort of a warm-up, as it were, in order to allow a few people who might be coming late to join us. First of all, Parshat Vayetchanan is famous for approximately five different reasons. One very obvious reason will be the focus of our shiur tonight, and that's going to be the Aseret HaDibrot. And that itself plays out into two different pieces. One is the changes, the differences between the Aseret HaDibrot here and the Aseret HaDibrot as presented in Shmot. It's important to note that we are not talking about the Dibrot Shniot, the way that people often read it, meaning that this is what was written on the second set of tablets. That's not the case. If you look in Parshat Ki Tisa, you will see that when Hashem tells Moshe to carve a new set of stones, Hashem carved the first stones. Moshe is to hew the second set of stones out, and Hashem says, "V'chatavti al haluchot tadvarim asher hayu al haluchot harishonim asher shibarta," which means Hashem says, "I am going to write exactly what I wrote on the first luchot. I'll write the same thing," which means the second luchot can contain, as far as we're concerned, exactly the same thing the first luchot contained. So how do we explain the differences? And we're going to circle back to this in the shiur between the dibrot here and the dibrot as presented in Sefer Shmot. And the answer seems to be either a direction that Chazal take, which is that what we were given at Har Sinai included sort of a double-tracked version of the luchot. The most famous example of that is Shamor versus Achor. Shamor versus Achor, Dibur Achad Nemru. And that simply we're not able to write those two things at the same time. And so therefore, Yitro presents one version and Vayetchanan presents another version. A more likely approach, one that will be, we don't necessarily need to be adopting, but I think is the preferred approach, is to say that what we have in Vayetchanan is Moshe's presentation of the Aseret HaDibrot, meaning Moshe is giving a particular parshanut to the Aseret HaDibrot, and also guiding them in a direction which is fit for the generation that will be going into the land, that has grown up in the desert, and as a result has a different context and a different history than the Dibrot that were given to the version that was given originally to the people in the Midbar. So that's one thing is about the Aseret HaDibrot. Another fascinating thing about the Aseret HaDibrot that we will not be talking about is the fact that Aseret HaDibrot, unlike any other section in a Tanakh, has two, with a couple minor exceptions, has two different ways of being parsed. And this is known as Tam Elyon and Tam Tachton. That if you look in your standard Chumashim, you'll see two sets of trope marks, which impact on punctuation, even impact on pronunciation. Is it kol or chol tuna, etc.? And that is that the dibrot that are presented in both Yitro and Vayetchanan have a breakdown which breaks the dibrot according to verse, and another breakdown which breaks them according to Diber, as it were. And so therefore, I'm not going to yet identify what's the second one and the fourth one, but the one about Avodah Zarah and the one about Shabbat are a very long pasuk in Tam Elyon, and in Tam Tachton, they're made up of about three or four pasukim each. So that's another interesting thing about Vayetchanan. The third thing that's interesting about Vayetchanan is that Vayetchanan is known in many circles more for what it's not than for what it is, which is that it is a Shabbat in which the Haftarah consistently every year has nothing to do with the parasha. It is the beginning of the Shiva de Nechemta. And I gave a shiur yesterday about that in another program about the nature of the seven Haftarot and the sequence of the seven Haftarot of Nechama. So whenever you say Shabbat Vayetchanan, you also mean Shabbat Nachamu. To many people, that means singles weekends. To many people, that means Tu B'Av, which is the Shabbat. And to many people, it means the beginning of Nechamat Yerushalayim. Right? A fourth thing, of course, which is very famous about Vayetchanan is Shema Yisrael. And that is a piece that actually has a halachic place. The Mishnah in Masachet Brachot says that if you were reading Torah and it was time for Kriyat Shema, if you had proper intent, you'd be Yotze. And what that's referring to is Vayetchanan. So if you were studying the parsha, let's say this morning, at approximately 7 o'clock and read the passage of Shema Yisrael as reading the Torah, you may actually fulfill the mitzvah of Kriyat Shema, depending what your intent is. So another interesting thing about Bet Hanan. The last thing that make, and I say the last thing, it's very unfair. There's about 14,000 things that make Bet Hanan interesting. But the another thing that makes Bet Hanan unique is that Bet Hanan was read this week in two different formats. Shabbat afternoon, it was read as a regular Shabbat afternoon reading. Sunday morning, Bet Hanan was read, but not from the very beginning, as the special reading for Tisha B'Av. And it is read always during the week of Bet Hanan, which of course makes it easier for Gaboim not to have to roll the Sefer Torah to anywhere else. But of course, they're worried about other things like finding low chairs for people in keynote books. And so Bet Hanan also includes a major theological presentation. It is really the longest theological speech in the Torah. And it occupies most of Perek Dalet, and part of Perek Dalet is the Kriyat HaTorah for Tisha B'Av. But I want to focus on something else, which is not what Bet Hanan is, but what Bet Hanan is the beginning of. So in order to do that justice, I have to clarify, we are studying Sefer Dvarim. Now, Sefer Dvarim is part is a genre of Tanakh literature which is uncommon, in that Sefer Dvarim is really the only full example of it. We have narrative texts in Bereshit and in Shmot and through much of Bamidbar. We have narrative texts, of course, occupying Yehoshua through Sefer Malachim. Almost all of that is narrative. We have legal texts in the Torah, such as half of Shmot, all of Vayikra, parts of Bamidbar. We have prophetic texts in Tanakh. Of course, we have a little bit of that in Bereshit. And all of it is, of course, is given prophetically, but prophetic in the sense of the Navi talking to the people with a message to them about their future, about things that are going to happen. We have some of that in Dvarim, but of course, we have a lot of that in Yeshayahu, Yirmiyahu, etc. We have poetic texts throughout Tanakh, including, of course, famously Tehillim. We have wisdom literature, Kohelet, Mishlei, Iyov, and parts of Tehillim. We have expressive literature. We just read Eichad, of course, on the opposite end of Shir HaShirim. But there is a specific genre that Dvarim belongs to, which really has no match, and that is the Ne'um. Ne'um is a speech. All of Sefer Dvarim is a speech. It's presented that way. It starts out with Eilah HaDvarim Asher Dibar Moshe B'nei Yisrael. These are the words that Moshe spoke to B'nei Yisrael. Of course, the question is, who's writing those words? We'll take a look at the Ibn Ezra at the beginning of Sefer Dvarim and the beginning of Perek Lamed Daled of Dvarim, and you'll see an interesting approach. But Moshe, the speech is Moshe's speech. Now, to us, it would sound like, well, the whole Torah is a speech. Well, it's not true. You think about Bereshit. Bereshit includes very few speeches, and they're mainly speech alach. They're here and there, a couple lines, Lemech talking to his wives and Yaakov talking to his sons, and Rivka talking to Yitzchak a little bit, but not real speeches in the sense of a formal presentation, a formal oratory. And that is all of Sefer Dvarim, nearly all of Sefer Dvarim. So to give a sense of structure to Dvarim, it starts off with what we refer to as Ne'um HaMusar, but it's probably more effectively called Ne'um Toldot HaYamim, Dvar Yamim, or Ne'um HaHistori, which is the historic speech. The very beginning of Dvarim up until the middle of Bet Hanan is a history speech, which Moshe recounts the travels that the people have undergone over the course of really of the past year. The main focus of it is, although it's mentioned of the Meraglim, the main focus is the events of the 40th year, the conquest of the land of Sichon and Og, the settlement there by the two and a half tribes, or the two tribes really, and the preparation for entering the land. And then the Parshat Bet Hanan begins with Moshe describing how he himself asked God to please be able to enter the land, and he's told that he's not allowed to. At the beginning of Perek Dalet, which is right at the beginning of Bet Hanan, you probably heard it this morning in Kriyat HaTorah, it's in the middle of the second Aliyah in our traditional reading on Monday and Thursday, we hear the beginning of the real speech, so a theological speech. And as I said, Perek Dalet is a theological speech, which is really a description of Ma'amad Har Sinai, what we saw in Har Sinai, the lessons we should take from Har Sinai, the lessons we should take from Har Sinai, what not to do, Lo ri'item kol tuna. We did not see any image. There's no image we should make, etc. And that leads us to Perek Hey, in which Moshe retells the story of Ma'amad Har Sinai. Right? And he starts out by saying, you all stood at Har Sinai. Hashem spoke with us. He made a brit. It wasn't just with us. It was with everybody, including future generations, which means, by the way, you all, the group that's standing there and hearing Moshe. And then he retells the Aseret HaDibrot. And again, with some modifications, differences, etc. Just parenthetically, anybody who's interested, if you take a look at, you can see that online in any of the famous Dead Sea Scrolls sites. I believe it was Cave 4, there was a fragment found of the Aseret HaDibrot in Qumran, which includes both versions melded together, which is a very interesting piece. But that's the Aseret HaDibrot. The main bulk of Sefer Devarim is the next speech, which is what we call Ne'um HaMitzvot. It begins in the middle of Etchanan, and it ends in the middle of Kitavo. So that means part of Etchanan, all of Ekev, all of Re'eh, all of Shoftim, all of Kiteitse, and the beginning of Kitavo is all one part of a speech, which is Mitzvot, with hardly an interruption. And Moshe seems to be either repeating the mitzvot that will appear mainly in Vayikra, but some in Bamidbar, or introducing some new mitzvot, or presenting mitzvot that we have earlier, but with a new angle to them. And this, the Ramban, in his introduction to Dvarim, discusses the various types of mitzvot that are presented. But the Numa mitzvot seems to have no rhyme or reason to it, meaning that there seems to be, first of all, no reason for this repetition, meaning the people already have the Torah, and we assume that the people are familiar with, it may not be in written form yet, but they're familiar with the Torah that was given to their parents, and that Moshe is going to be reteaching it, because not everything is included here. There are many mitzvot that are not repeated in Torah. So we assume that they know them all, or that they have access to them, shall we say. So what's the repetition for? The second thing, which is a little bit more serious for our purposes, is what is this the wisdom, the thinking behind the order of these mitzvot? Again, they seem to be disconnected. And the third question I want to ask, it not being Pesach, so we'll make it a third question, is the beginning of this section of Ne'um Mitzvot seems not to be about mitzvot. It includes Shema Yisrael. It includes attitudinal things that we're supposed to have, not thinking that we're the masters of our own fate and that we created the great fortune for ourselves in Israel, etc. So how does that fit with Ne'um HaMitzvot? That's the question, third question I want to pose. And now let's address it. If you take a look at the source sheet, you see here that Moshe, in the beginning of Perek Hey, introduces the Aseret HaDibrot, and then we have the Aseret HaDibrot, and here we have them broken up. Now, I've broken them up in a way that may look unfamiliar to you, but the reality is that there are at least two, if not three, different ways of breaking up Aseret HaDibrot, and I'm going to take them the mute off right now so that I can hear from you guys. So if anybody wants to speak up, just unmute yourselves. Synagogue art, how does it break up the Aseret HaDibrot? What's the first diber? The singular is diber, by the way. What is the first diber of the Aseret HaDibrot in typical synagogue art or the way we're all raised? I need to drink some coffee, so I'm asking questions so that I can drink while you guys answer. It's very old.
Since there are no Christians among us, say Anochi Hashem Elokecha.
I have no reason to think that there's no Christians among us, but maybe there aren't. But I wouldn't be concerned about it either. Zoom protocol indicates you could say what you want. So you think Anochi Hashem Elokecha?
You said in synagogue.
No, synagogue art. I'm just saying, but how would you do? Okay, so Anochi Hashem Elokecha, those three words, that's the first Dibar? Is that what you're saying? The first Dibar is just Anochi Hashem Elokecha. All right, so then Asherot Tziticha, so how would you have a Dibar be incomplete where he says Anochi Hashem Elokecha without explaining what that means?
Well, it's the first phrase, until the etnachta.
So not saying Anochi Hashem Elokecha, you say Anochi Hashem Elokecha. What? Asher tziticha mer tzitzan beit avadim.
Right.
Oh, okay, fine. Good. So that is commonly referred to as the first diber. There are several problems with that, however. Problem number one is, what is that diber expressing? What is the impact of that diber? What are we supposed to do as a result or not do as a result?
It seems more of a statement rather than a commandment of something that we must do.
Exactly. Which is why the Abravanel reads it not as a mitzvah, does not count as a mitzvah, but says this is an introduction to the piece, which is why some would not even count it as part of the Aseret HaDibrot, although that's difficult. But of course, we don't know exactly what words are written on the Luchot. We just know that the 10 utterances, which are not 10 commandments, by the way, there's somewhere between 14 and 16 commandments here, depending how you count, that it wouldn't be written there at all. We don't know what's written there. But all right, so possibility one is that the Dibrot start with Lo Yelacha. Possibility two is to say what Nissan said, which is that Anochi Hashem Elokecha Shofteticha Meretzon Beit Avadim is Dibar number one. And we think about it because people commonly refer, it's a misnomer, refer to the second commandment as Avodah Zarah, which is Lo Yelacha L'Macharim. And then the third commandment is taking Hashem's name in vain, fourth is Shabbat, etc. However, if you look in the Masoretic text, if they can open up a Sefer Torah, you will see that what you see in front of you is paragraph one. You have on your source sheet is paragraph one, is a paragraph. There's no break in there. And there's actually a dispute about how to read in time Elyon, how to read this. And I'm going to sing it for you. Sorry for the torture, but that's what it is. It could either go, Anochi Adonai Elohecha Asher Hotzeiticha Meretz Yitzrayim Beit Avadim. And that means I'm at a nachta lo yelecha Elohim achirim al panai. And only ending that pasuk is Ula Shomrei Mitzvotai, which means it's all one sentence. Which means this is the first diber, right? Which means we now have three different ways to break it up. The first way to break it up is to drop the first line out of it, in which case we're going to have the same breakup we have on the page without the first line. The second is to break it up in as classic synagogue art, which is Anochi Adonai Elohecha Asher Hotzeiticha Meretz Yitzrayim Mibeit Avadim. Stop. Then Lo Yelacha is diber number two. The problem with doing it that way, which is the classic way, is when we get to the end. When we get to the end, please take a look at source 9 and 10. Source 9 and 10, I've broken them up based on the Masoretic breakup. And in both Shmot and in Dvarim, the coveting thing is presented as two separate statements with a Masoretic break between them. Meaning, you look in a Sefer Torah, there's a space between Lo Tachmod Eshet Re'echa, Lo Titaveh Beit Re'echa, which means that at least from a graphic perspective, that's considered to be too debroke. It's not really our concern. It's a side thing, but it's interesting how it's broken up. That's why I prefer to present this breakup, which is that Anochi and Lo Yelacha, meaning the statement of who God is, and therefore our proper loyalty to God, is statement number one. The statement number two, and you'll see why I'm crafting it this way. Statement number two is the prohibition against using God's name to produce a vain oath. The third then is proper observance of Shabbat. The fourth then would be honoring parents. The fifth then would be murder, then adultery, then stealing, which we interpret halachically as being kidnapping, then perjury against someone, and then coveting in two different frameworks. Okay. But be that as it may, I think we're all familiar with the content of the Dibrot, but I think that the Dibrot also can help us understand what's happening next. So you all have the handout. I am instead going to share a different page with you. There we go. Okay. And we're going to stay on this share for quite a while. If you're not familiar with it, you should all get familiar with it. Bookmark it, alhatorah.org, right, which is an amazing set of sites. All of my students have at least three of the Al HaTorah sites bookmarked Well, if they want to pass my class, they've been bookmarked. We are going to start with Perek Vav, which is after the Dibrot. Now, if you're interested in looking at it, it's Al HaTorah with an H at the end, .org. This one is mg.alatorah.org, which is Mikraot Gedolot. It is amazing. I'm going to show you a friend of mine, Hillel Nevetsky in Israel, has been developing this for a number of years and has done amazing stuff here. I'm going to do a little shameless plug for him, not for me. So if you take a look here on this page, if you're familiar with the page, you can. There's a good chance for you to get a cup of coffee for about 30 seconds. But if not, keep an eye on this. Here's the page. You can go like this and then choose, shall we say, to see what the Rashbam has to say on this pasuk, or to see what the Sifri, the comments of the Midrash Halacha on it. You can also set it up like this, where you can look at a particular pasuk, let's say Shema Yisrael, and you can choose which commentators you would like to view. I've just selected a few of the many that are available. You can go this way and just take a look at the text itself. Just wanted to show you that. Okay, so if you got your cup of coffee and have a seat with it, we're back to the shiur. Everything before this section includes the Aseret HaDibrot, as you can see here, and then Moshe describing how the people reacted to the Aseret HaDibrot. She's continuing the story that the people freaked out, they couldn't take it, and they said, Moshe, you go get the rest of the Dibrot, and you report to us, exactly as we heard in Shmot. And now we hear that Moshe says, okay, here are the laws that you asked me to give to you because you didn't want to hear the rest directly from God. So here are the laws. And the first thing he tells us is Shema Yisrael, which, by the way, is a Moshe pedagogic cue that he's about to present a new lesson. You find it about five times during his speech in Devarim. Shema Yisrael, and he tells us, Shema ve'ahavta, Talmud Torah, Tfilin, Mezuzah, etc. We're familiar with this paragraph. What's it doing here? And the next paragraph, which is, when God brings you to the land, I'm going to summarize, we're going to go through a lot of material quickly. When you're going to come through to the land, you're going to see all of this great stuff. Don't forget Hashem, who took you out. You fear Hashem, and don't follow the other nations, etc. Don't follow the other gods. Don't test God. And then at the end of this particular passage, very famous piece, Ki Shachavin Cha, take a look at Pasuk Chav, Ki Shachavin Cha Machar Lemor, and I'm going to give you a little material for your next Pesach Seder, whether it's at a program with friends or behind masks, however it is, God forbid, but who knows. Something for you to think about for your Seder. Ki Shachavin Cha Machar Lemor, right? When your son asks you, and by the way, what son is this in the way we define them in the Seder? Which son is this?
The Chacham is Etchem.
This is the Chacham, right? And what's the famous question that bothers us about the Chacham here? What's the word in this pasuk that really bothers us about the Chacham?
Etchem.
Because after all, we jumped down the throat of the Rasha for saying Lachem, and here he says Etchem. So there's all sorts of interesting answers given. But one thing that you may not know is that in the Talmud Yerushalmi, this pasuk is quoted, and in the original earlier version of the Mechilta, this pasuk is quoted as him saying, Asher tziva Adonai Eloheinu otanu. And by the way, if you look in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Torah, the last word in this pasuk is hemon, which is otanu, not etchem, which means there seemed to be at least some tradition of this pasuk being ending with otanu, which would, of course, solved a lot of questions and saved the reputation of the Chacham. In any case, the kid asks, what are the laws? And you're supposed to tell him the story of Yitziat Mitzrayim, and Hashem gave us these mitzvot because they are for our benefit. Okay, and then it continues on. Okay, and then it continues on. You come to the land, make sure not to intermarry, the prohibition against intermarrying with the other nations. Right, and that continues here. We go right into Akev, that if you listen to all these mitzvot, Hashem is going to protect you. He's going to bring you to this beautiful land, etc. And that continues on to Perek Chet, where we hear about the land. And don't forget Hashem who's taking care of you the whole time. Again, don't forget and keep the mitzvot. Hashem is bringing you to this great land. Eretz Chita Usarav, Yachalta V'Savata. And look at Pasuk Yor Aleph. Hisham Alecha Pentishkachat Adonai V'Acha. Be careful not to forget God. You might eat and drink and enjoy all this good and think that Kochi V'Otzim Yadi Asali Et HaChayil Hazeh. You might think that you're the one who created this. Take a look in Pasuk Yod Zayin. Remember that it is Hashem who took care of you the whole time. Now, Moshe starts another lesson, Shema Yisrael. That's the clue. And then he says, you're coming to the land. Remember, Hashem is with you. Don't think that Hashem, who's going to destroy them, is doing it because you're righteous. You're not righteous, but rather you are the smallest of the nations, but Hashem loves you because of the brit he made with Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. In other words, a constant message that's coming through here is all of your successes should not be interpreted as inherent superiority, moral superiority, numeric superiority, because you're not, but rather because Hashem loves you and Hashem has made a brit with you, don't forget God, right? And don't forget that you challenged God and that you put that relationship to the test. And then we hear a whole long piece about Mamad Har Sinai. So I told you we're going fast. Mamad Har Sinai and the Egel and the reaction of the Egel and the second Luchot, all of that. And then the traveling and Moshe being up on Har Sinai. There are certain chronological problems with this description because they don't fit Bamidbar or Shmot. But again, everything is God's doing. Take a look at Pasuk Yod Zayin as a good example of this. And by the way, many popular theological statements come from these sections, including things in Tefillah, such as Ki Adonai Elohim Hu Elohei Elohim Adonai Adonim Ha'el Hagadol Hagibor V'Hanora. This is where we get it from here in Nehemiah. Ashel Yisafanim V'Leikach Shochad. Again, how to relate to God, fear God, worship God, take oaths by God's name. He is your praise. And here is the best proof. You came down to Egypt with 70 people, and God has now made you as numerous as the stars in the heaven. Okay. Now, I'm going to take off the share for a minute so I can see everybody. I'm going to ask you, what's going on so far? What are we hearing in all of these psukim? Again, it's something that's unrelated. It's not a repeat of anything that we heard back in Shmot or Vayikra or Bamidbar. What is the focal point of Hashem's speech, of Moshe's speech here?
I think it's just God, praise of God.
Okay, so is Moshe praising God, or is he telling us
to remember what he did, not us praising him, not him praising God, but us actually trying to, we should remember what he did.
Okay, good. But let's remember that he adds into that, one second, that he adds into that things we should do and things we should avoid as part of that picture. Mm-hmm. So let's think about what that means. Jenny Sun, you were going to say.
Thank you. So good to see you, if not in the same room. I would think also that perhaps Moshe is telling these Ba'ei Ha'aretz, these are the children, this is the new generation. He's right, tying them to their past. He's reminding them of the past miracles, all the stuff God has done, and to their own ancestors.
Okay, and why?
In order to have a future, you have to understand your past.
Okay, good, agreed. I think there's something else going on.
I think it's because for 38 years, we didn't hear from the, this is Audrey Mondro. Hello, how are you?
Hi.
Okay. I think for 38 years, we did not hear anything at all. You know, the Torah says nothing. There's a big gap. And then it comes into this. So we don't know really what was happening during those years. Also, I think a new generation views the older generation very differently. I mean, I'm not exactly sure what they heard, how things, we don't know. How do we know how things were brought down? Who reminded them? Was it reminded during these years? Did their parents bring it down? What do we know of that?
Right. We don't know. Correct. And everything you guys are saying is accurate and is a good point. I'd like to add something to it, mm-hmm. not in place of, but to add another perspective, which is as follows. What is it that Hashem said at Har Sinai that we heard from Hashem? He said, Anochi Adonai Elohecha asher tzitichah me'eretz Yisrael mi'etz Avadim. Whether we count it as part of the 10 or not, I'm counting it as part of the 10, but that's the opening utterance, the first thing we actually heard from God. Okay, what does that mean? I know what it means in translation. I am Hashem, that's God's name, Elohecha, your God, I have a relationship with you. I'm the one who took you out of Mitzrayim, Beit Avadim. And there's all sorts of things that are implicit in there. You're my people. You are slaves to me. You're not slaves to anybody else. Fine. Now, here's my question. Hashem says, I am Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And my question is, okay, what am I supposed to do about it? How do I make those words play out in my life? And now you've just read four chapters. Chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, actually, and 10, and we'll see even 11, which tell us what we're supposed to do with that. Here's what you're supposed to do with that. You're supposed to remember God. You're supposed to love God. You're supposed to keep God's words around you at all times. You're supposed to never think that you're the one who got out of Egypt. You're not supposed to think it's your own schuyot, but rather it's God's love for you. You're supposed to honor God, to teach your children about God, to surround yourself with God's word. In other words, here's what I'd like to present it. Anochi Adonai Elohecha, asher tziticha me'eretz Beit Avadim, Perush. Here's Moshe's explanation about what to do with those words. And we just heard four or five chapters that are a lengthy lecture about what are we supposed to do with those words. And mixed into that is the rest of the Diber, because Lo yelachai lohim achrim al panai, then doubles back to lo tasa lecha fesel, goes back to the egel, which Moshe tells us about. Don't intermarry, because if you intermarry, what does the Torah explicitly say? Lo titchaten bam, why? Because he ki aser bincha me'acharai, because that's going to take your children away from me, that's avodah zarah. And so what we get is now an explication of that diber of not of honoring God, of a relationship with God, of loyalty to God, and of how to avoid the disloyalty of Avodah Zarah and what that disloyalty actually means. Let's go back to the share and we'll see how it plays out. And it culminates, that whole piece, which is really the expansion of the first Diber, culminates here. And you'll see something that you're familiar with, but maybe in a surprising way here. The Ahavta, again, Eita Adonai Elohecha, V'shamarta Mishpartov, V'chukotav Mishpartav, V'mitzvotav, Kol Hayamim, V'yidatem Hayom, Ki Lo Et Bneichem, Asher Lo Yadu, Asher Lo Rod Musar Adonai Elohechem, Et Kol Lo Yadu Chazaka Zo Antia, V'at Ototav, V'masav, V'sher Asav, V'dachotem, V'om Elach Yitzvah Mechor. So you saw God's actions. You saw Mitzrayim. You saw it in the Midbar. If you're younger, then you weren't alive for Mitzrayim, right? You're younger than 40. You saw it in the Midbar, right? And you saw what happened to Korach's people. You've seen all of this. And now keep the mitzvot. And then we're told about how this land is different than Mitzrayim. And again, it's a land of Hashkacha, the land that God keeps his eyes on. And it concludes, this section concludes. This is it. This is the end with Vayayim Shamua, which is the back end of the Ahavta. We say them every morning. What we're doing every morning is basically saying the beginning and end of this section. In theory, you could say every day we should start from Shema Yisrael and read all the way to here. But then again, Shachrit would take 14 hours and we'd never get out. So we don't do that. This is exactly, by the way, what's read at Hakel. They read Shema and skip Devayim Shemua. Again, bookending this entire section of the way to develop the proper relationship with God, the way to act upon Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Okay? And it also includes the prohibition against Avodah Zarah. Now, notice that now it brings us to entering the land and presenting the bracha and kala in the land Har Gerizim and Har Eival. And what happens next? Well, let's follow it through. What happens in Perek Yod Bet? You're coming to the land, and what's the first thing that we're told to do? What's the first thing we're told to do in Pasuk Bet, Pasuk Gimel? You come to the land, what's the first thing you got to do? Uproot and destroy Avodah Zarah. You understand, we're still in the first Dibur, but in the second half of it. And Lo Ta'asun Kein, and here we're going to bridge into the second Dibur. Lo Ta'asun Kein, Adonai Eloheichem. Exactly what I told you to do to Avodah Zarah is what you're not allowed to do to God. How do we know that you're not allowed to erase God's name? How do we know that if you take one stone out of Mizbech, you violated a law in the Torah? We know it from this Pasuk. Lo Ta'asun Kein, Adonai Eloheichem. All the things I commanded you to do to the pagan nations and their worship sites is exactly what you're not allowed to do to God. But here, watch how it goes. Kim Olam Akom, and by the way, in Pasuk Hei, a new idea is introduced that we never heard before, except one hint in Parshat Yitro, and we're going to hear it over and over again in throughout Dvarim, starting here, which is Kiim Hel Hamakom Asher Yivchar Adonai Eloheichem Mikol Shivteichem Lasum Et Shmo Sham. That is the full phrase. The place that Hashem shall choose from among all your Shvatim to place his name there, that's where you go. You go to there and bring your Korbanot. Where is this place? It starts out as being Shiloh, and then it becomes Yerushalayim permanently. You'll bring your Korbanot there. And now you're not going to do what we're doing here, which is to do things in all sorts of places. Rather, you're going to come and God is going to pick one place. Again, now notice, consistently, the place, which we refer to ultimately as the Makom HaMikdash, is referred to throughout Sefer Dvarim as HaMakom Asher Yivchar Adonai L'Shaken Shemo Sham, the place where God chooses to make his name reside. That is consistently how as it's presented. Do not bring Korbanot anywhere, bring Korbanot only in the place where Hashem has made his name reside. Then there's the heter here for eating mundane meat elsewhere, right? But what is going on in this section? This is all about the very special place where Hashem makes his name to reside. Let me remind you, what is the next Dibur after the Dibur about Avodah Zarah? What's Dibur number 2 or 3 in the common counting?
It's Shabbat, right?
The one before that.
Not using God's name falsely.
There we go. Good. So all we got from the Aseret Dibrot is what not to do with God's
name. This is the positive form of that?
This is it. Now here's what we're supposed to do with God's name. God's going to make his name reside somewhere. Don't avoid it, that place, out of fear for banging conflict. Rather, the opposite. Go there and celebrate there and make that place the central place. This is the explication of Lo Tisat Shem Adonai Elohecha Lashav. God said, don't take the name in vain. And Moshe's adding, yes, but God's going to make a place where his name will reside. That's the place where you go. That's the place where you'll celebrate. Okay. Now, there's more to that. Because God makes his name reside, as a result of that, there is a presence in the land. And as a result of that, there's also nivuah. And so there's warnings about listening to false nevi'im, to people who will try to mislead you. And even when a whole town goes sour. Now, watch what happens in the next parak as we continue on. And it'll become clearer in a bit. We have what really might be described as an interjection, which is the entire piece about Bani Matem and the prohibition against self-cutting as part of mourning. And then the list of the animals, which seems almost to be a repeat from Parshat Shemini, of all the animals that we're not allowed to eat. I really don't know how that fits in. I don't have an answer for it. I can make something up. I'm not going to. But starting at Pasuk Chaf Bet, things get a little bit different. So let's go back and ask. I'm going to start this from a different perspective. There is a theory. Saadia is a popular proponent of this theory. That what makes the Aseret HaDibrot special is that they really do include all of the mitzvot. Now, this, of course, is a very hard sell. Tumah v'tahara, korbanot, very hard to find any allusion to them anywhere in the Aseret HaDibrot. And the truth is, special times, with the exception of Shabbat, very difficult. When you think of, let's start with special times. What the Diber of Shabbat tells you is that we have a calendar, and the calendar has a rhythm to it. We're all familiar with that. It's Thursday night, so we're certainly familiar with the rhythm. Some of your homes probably already have that redolent smell of Shabbos coming in. There are other rhythms of time in the Jewish calendar besides Shabbat. Where are they? Go ahead, speak up. What other rhythms do we have? Rhythms of time do we have in our calendar besides Shabbat?
We have Chagim and the Shalosh Regalim. We have Rosh Chodesh.
Right, good. I'm going to start with something more familiar only because it just happened. We have periods of mourning, and we anticipate them, and we schedule things or don't schedule things around them. And then we have periods of coming out of that mourning, which we schedule. So there's probably a lot of weddings taking place this coming Sunday. This is the first Sunday after Tisha B'Av. And we have Rosh Chodesh Elul coming up in a few weeks, and we're going to get ready for that. And Tkiat Shofar, and then there's Slichot, which anticipate the beginning of the season of Tshuva. So there's a whole some internal rhythm that we have that is built in the calendar. But the calendar, and we're not as familiar with this, especially if we're in Chutz Laaretz, but the calendar also is broader than just within a year. Of course, coming up, really, in a few weeks, Shemitah starts, because Shemitah kicks in on Rosh Chodesh Elul. It's a Tosefet Shemitah, and you're not allowed to start planting already a month in advance. And Shemitah's coming up, Tafshin Pei Bet. And so there's a rhythm of 7 years. And within that seven-year system, there's another rhythm, which is that the first 2 years is one kind of Maasrot, and the third year is Maaser Ani, and there's Vidui Maasrot involved. There's a whole series of rhythms that go on, all within the notion of a calendar. Please take a look at the next passage. Aser ta aser et kol tfuat zarecha. You're supposed to take Maasrot. And by the way, take those Maasrot and eat them where? The place where God chooses to make his name rest. Again, we're going to keep folding in the earlier lessons into the later ones. That's what a successful teacher. Remember, what's Moshe's last name? Moshe's last name is Rabbeinu. Moshe is not our king, although he is. Moshe is not our priest, although he operated that way. Moshe is our teacher. And Moshe is a great teacher, fantastic teacher. And watch how he folds these lessons in. And now after that, we find out about Maser, about Bi'ur Maasrot after 3 years. And then we're not done, because we then go to 7 years, and there's a Shemitah. And the Shemitah is mainly about loans and about debts and forgiving debts and the obligation to give tzedakah. And then the calendar can even work in an individual way. If a fellow Jew is sold into slavery, he can work for you for 6 years. The seventh year, you got to let him go, and you let him go this particular way. And Ritzia, if he wants to stay, etc. And again, the calendar. And that calendar leads us, we're not done with the calendar, the calendar leads us to the Regalim, which you mentioned. The Regalim are introduced with the mitzvah of Kol HaBachor, because Bechorot are something that we bring to the Kohen, and typically they're going to be brought at the time that we make Aliyah LeRegel. And then the next piece is all the Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuot, Sukkot. All right, and this is the end of Parshat Re'eh. All right, so now, looking back, because I don't want us to lose sight of what we're doing, looking back, we see that the Aseret HaDibrot start off with Anochi Hashem Elokecha, and then Moshe, then after telling us the Aseret HaDibrot, gives a long speech explaining how to do Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Weaves into it more details about Lo Yelecha and the example of the story of the Egel and the prohibition of intermarriage, which is related to that. And then focuses his energy on HaMakom HaSheivcha Adonai L'Shaken Shemo Sham, which is the other side of Lotisat Shem Adonai L'Echal HaShav. He then moves into explicating Shabbat and expanding it to the character of the Chagim. One other piece. How is Shabbat described in Dvarim? Meaning in the Aseret HaDibrot in Dvarim, what's the purpose of Shabbat? Remember in Shemot, the purpose is to remember creation. Zikaron L'Maaseh Bereshit. What's the purpose is given in Sefer Dvarim?
Zecher L'Tziat Mitzrayim.
Exactly. And L'man Yanuach Avdecha V'Matcha. You have to make sure that your slaves also rest. You were slaves. Hashem took you out of Mitzrayim. You have to make sure that that everybody rests. Notice that when we get to the end of this section, which we just looked at now, at the end of Parshat Re'eh, we're told to celebrate on the Shalosh Regalim, and who do we have to make sure celebrates with us? The Yatom, the Almana, the Eved also, and the Levi, everybody has to be included in the celebration. And so the full spectrum of, now let's double this back. Remember that everything started with the relationship with God. And the relationship with God is punctuated several times. Don't forget God. Why would you forget God? You come to the land, you suddenly won these big wars, you've suddenly inherited these beautiful vineyards and these beautiful homes, and you think you did it. Don't forget that it's God who did it. And now what are we told at the other end? And all of that great wealth you have to share with everybody else. Because it's basically like Kodesh Baruch Hu gave you a gift. And he gave you the gift so that you should pay it forward. And you should share it with others. Okay. After Shabbat, what's the next Dibber?
Kabeid
et avicha ve't imecha. Right. And Kabeid et avicha ve't imecha, as you recognize both from the advent of psychoanalysis, Freud was very big on this in different ways, but we recognize it without that, is the model for the authority system. We grow up learning to attend to what our parents tell us, successfully or less successfully, but that's the model. We know an authority figure from our parents. When Chazal talk about the parallel between the relationship between parents, our relationship with the parents, and as a paradigm for our relationship with God, they're speaking to a deep psychological truth. A little kid doesn't understand God, but a little kid understands parents. And when the little child understands, parents love me, they take care of me, they discipline me just to do right by me. I don't always enjoy it, but I understand it. And they are all knowing, little child. When you get a little older, you learn to translate that to God. But notice that here, what Moshe does in his presentation is, the parents are the model for authority. Parshat Shoftim is devoted to one theme, and that's authority. Parshat Shoftim focuses on the four different leadership modes of Israel, what we might call is the quadricameral system of Jewish government. What are the different leadership roles that exist in the ideal image of Sefer Dvarim? And one may not be ideal at all, but it's there. Who are leaders in the Jewish world?
Shoftim, Nevi'im, Melachim.
Okay, we have Nevi'im, right? Nevi'im certainly are there, and Nevi'im are going to show up. I'll show them to you. Who else?
Shoftim.
Shoftim. We have a Beit Din. We have a legislative system, which is both adjudicative and legislative. We have
Kohanim.
Give us the direct word from God. We have Kohanim, who in a sense operate as the opposite side of the coin of Nevi'im. And we have, perhaps ideal, perhaps not ideal,
Melech.
And all of Shoftim is devoted to just exploring those relationships. Let's take a look. It starts off with Shoftim and Shoftim, the mitzvah to appoint Shoftim and who not to appoint. And then it moves on to the rights of the Beit Din, the responsibility of the Beit Din, and the job of the Beit Din to do proper investigation into things. All right, the notion of the Beit Din Hagadol and the mandate of the Torah to follow what the Beit Din Hagadol tells us. Again, the place that God chooses. One time Herman Wukal of Shalom spoke at YU and told the class that the entire Cain mutiny was based on the Rashi and that Pasuk. Take a look, you'll see. And then a Melech as the natural extension or expansion of the court of the one, and of course the limitations on the king, right? And then that moves us to the position of the Kohanim. That the Kohanim, unlike the Kohanim of other nations, notably Egypt, do not have any land, do not have those kind of rights. Rather, we pay them a certain taxes because it's their job to be the leaders and the teachers. This is where Kohanim and Levi'im become prominent as religious leaders in the sense of teaching within the nation. And it goes on, and it's an interesting interjection because suddenly we have something that should seem to belong to Akev, which is all the prohibitions against necromancy and palm, all sorts of other idolatrous practices. Why are these here? These are here because the opposite side of that is these nations all follow these signs and these magical things. That's not your place. Your place is, I'm going to give you a Navi. So this is the third, actually the fourth authority figure or authority system that exists, and that is Nevuah. And then we get the laws of the Navi, including the punishment for not listening to a Navi, how do we know he's a proper Navi, etc. And now we move here. What happens in Perek Yud-Tet? Perek Yud-Tet starts out with Arei Miklat. What's Arei Miklat about?
Lo Tirtzach.
Exactly. We've moved to Lo Tirtzach. Very good. We've now moved to the prohibition of murder. And so here's what happens. By the way, this parsha is not just about the guy who killed the guy. It's also about the Goel Hadam who wants to kill him, who will be considered a murderer if he does it, unless under the conditions this fellow just walks out on his own, etc. The entire presentation of that. And it continues, and it again interweaves the earlier thing, which is the authority, the Beit Din, is now woven in. Okay, and now we get to the big challenge about Lo Tirtzach, which is going to war. And so the laws of war here, but the laws of war here for a different reason, because the Kohanim are going to play a role as leaders in the war, and the Shotrim will. And so the different authority figures are now playing a role in how we deal with the issue of Lo Tirtzach. And all of these particular rules, which are, and again, it comes back to Avodah Zarah. And when you go to war against the nations that are in the land, you have to utterly destroy them because we don't want them to lead you astray again. And we end Parshat Shoftim with Egla Arufa, which is a victim of murder where we could not find the perpetrator, and the special ceremony we do of Egla Arufa. And it continues with war. When you go to war, and now notice, suddenly there is a marital component. What comes after Lo Tirtzach?
Lo Tinaf.
There we go. So here's a marital, an expansion. So you find again, it says if Lo Tirtzach, two words, now get expanded into a couple chapters about how to deal with different cases of death and challenges, etc. And now Lo Tinaf, which speaks about marriage and about violating that marriage. Suddenly you find Eshet Yifat Tor. Then you find a related piece, which is a man has two wives and there's a disloyalty challenge in that marriage because of one that he favors more. This seems to be a directed statement against Yaakov. Take a look at it carefully. Look at this Sforno here. And then the Ben Sorer Morer, which may be just the result. If you don't abide by this, this may be what happens. In any case, what happens next? So it seems to be that we deviate from the path that we're on, start talking about different things that look right out of Mishpatim, about Hashavat Avedah, but you will see that very quickly we're going to move back here, which is a prohibition of mixing things together, and then suddenly all the laws of prohibited relations, including what happens if a man rapes a girl, if the girl is betrothed, not betrothed, etc. This is the expansion of Lo Tinaf. There are certainly holes in this. There are certainly pieces in this that don't fit the model exactly. But in the larger framework, this is the expansion of Lo Tinaf all the way through here. And it continues into the next parak. Keep in mind, of course, the chapter divisions are not Jewish. They're not inherent in the text. And they often violate the flow of the text, right? The 1205, a British churchman, Stephen Langton, divided the Bible into chapters. So we're not taking responsibility for that. Don't blame us. And you see that the Lo Tinaf continues here with prohibited relationships about who's not allowed to marry into the nation, etc. And then we move on. What's the very next thing that happens after after Lo Tinaf?
Lo Tignob.
Okay, good. And now we find all sorts of things that have to do with sort of property, if you will, including about slaves and including about proper relations with others, including lending to them. And when you are working for somebody, you're allowed to eat in their field, but you're not allowed to put stuff in your pocket, etc. And other things which come to the Beit Din. Now that's critical because what comes after Lo Tignob? Right, the prohibition against perjury. And here we come to all sorts of cases where, and these are mixed together, there is some of Geneva here, but there is also the issue of loyim to avot abanim, vanim loyim to avot, which is juridical proceedings, etc. Now, again, by the time we get to the end of this listing, the end of this presentation, many of the earlier ideas are folding in. And I don't mean for a minute to suggest that every single pasuk and every single mitzvah that Moshe is presenting or re-presenting here exactly tightly follows this. A good lesson is not tight. A good lesson is more flexible, and a good lesson allows for tangential associations. But the larger picture, this is what we've got. And notice that we now, when we get to the end of the mitzvah speech, we have just in 50 minutes gone through the entire Ne'uma Mitzvot. It doesn't mean you get the rest of Dvarim off. I'm not giving you, writing you a note. But take a look that we then get to Perak Chafei and we're in court and about lying witnesses. What do we do with them? And then it moves on to Yibum, which is a court proceeding, but it comes back to the issue of Lo Tinaf, and ties in with those pieces. And it now comes to proper weights and remembering what Amalek did to you. Now, Amalek's position here is a shear by itself, but the proper weights seems to be taking us to the issue of Lo Tachmod. I have what I have, and you have what you have, and I'm not allowed to even try to play tricky things in order to get that from you, which that belongs to you, to get it to me. But notice how we end the Ne'uma Mitzvot. The Ne'uma Mitzvot ends with two mitzvot. This is the end, right here. It ends with the mitzvah of Bikurim and the mitzvah of Vidui Ma'asrot, both of which are declarations. Now, why is this the end? Because the very end of the Aseret HaDibrot is Lo Tachmod and Lo Titavet, to not covet that which is not yours. Now, coveting doesn't just mean my neighbor has a really cool Jaguar, I want a really cool Jaguar too. That's just good taste. Coveting means my neighbor has a really cool Jaguar. I want to get his Jaguar from him. That's the Isur. Notice that in both Bikurim and Masrot, we don't just bring or present the fruit to the proper person, proper group, but we make a declaration about how these things are proper representations of our thanksgiving to God for what he's given us, which is a beautiful envelope to the beginning of the whole lesson. Don't forget God. Here you are a farmer, you've been blessed with a tremendously successful yield. Bring the first fruits to God and declare, God, we were nothing, we didn't have any land, we were then slaves, you brought us out, brought us to a beautiful land, and you blessed me with this great fruit. Here, God, I'm recognizing, I'm acknowledging it. And Vidui Ma'asrot, I'm given this great blessing, and God, I know it's my responsibility, and I'm publicly stating that I have not failed to do the proper things, which is to give it to the proper people and to acknowledge you in this gift. And so even though this lesson relates properly to the Lo Tachmod, to me appreciating what I have, which is the best protection against coveting, because I understand that whatever I have is a gift. Why would I think that I should get somebody else's stuff? That's his gift. That's what God gave him. How am I being loyal to God if I think that what God gave him should come to me? Or I should try to manipulate things to make that happen. And so what we've seen over the course of the last hour together is that the Aseret HaDibrot, which are at the center of this week's parasha, are really a launching pad for the entire Ne'uma Mitzvot. And that the entire Ne'uma Mitzvot that takes us all the way to the middle of Kitavo. Because, by the way, right after this, the breach starts. That's the end of the mitzvot, and now the breach starts. There's only two more mitzvot that are mentioned here, and they're incidental. They're not presented qua mitzvot. They're presented incidentally as when you come to the land, right? You have to write this sefer down, shira down, and you have to read it publicly before the people. But at this point, the breach starts. And so what we've done is gone through the entire Ne'uma mitzvot and seen how the Ne'uma mitzvot is essentially an explication in sequence of the Aseret HaDibrot, a master lesson given by our master teacher, Moshe Rabbeinu. I wish you have a wonderful Shabbat and Yerushalayim Ninachem. We should all be comforted together with the rebuilding of Yerushalayim that we have seen in our generation, a generation of redemption. Shabbat shalom, everybody.
Shabbat shalom. Excellent. Thank you.
Shabbat shalom. Thank you so much.
Sure. My pleasure.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So much. Thank you, everyone, for coming. And tomorrow, please join us at 9:30 a.m. for Rabbi Kelman's Pirkei Avot Shir. For more information, it's available at torahinmotion.org and the programs page, but I can send that in the link in the chat right now as soon as my computer decides that it needs.